tonight, I hope to get to verse 12. And verse 8 for tonight is where I want to begin. But let me just say this in reference to verse 7. Satan's answer is brief. He says, from roaming about on the earth and walking around when God asked him where he had been and what he had been up to. And we know that he has access to this planet as well as to the heavenlies, and he moves all about the earth as do his demonic forces. Could not help but think about that as I thought about the one I mentioned a while ago, out taking a stroll on a bicycle down a busy street, and somebody pulls out a gun, unresponsible, two of them, 15-year-olds, in a pickup. Neither one of them had license, and their lives are ruined forever. Satan has random access to wherever he wishes to go. Now, you and I, we will never, ever understand that, because you and I do not understand the mind of an infinite God that created the heavens and the earth. Whenever you look at NASA and space and all of the planets and the orbits that are out there, you know, it boggles the mind to realize that they will never be able to even minutely plumb the depths of the atmospheric planetary heavens that are out there. And so Satan, his demons that are out there in the world influencing people, you see, the earthly elements that hold you and me in check, they don't affect him. Being supernatural, he can move instantly from Asia to America. He could leave Australia and be at the North Pole in a split second. And when Satan says, I've been roaming about on the earth, when he answers the Lord that, he literally means that. And then it's breathtaking and it's startling to read verse 8 for tonight. In verse 8 for tonight, if we all would put verse 8 up there for us, please. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You know, over in the margin of my notes, I wrote the question, why would God do that? I have no idea. I don't have an answer for that. If you will give me the answer for that, you would certainly answer a lot of questions. But that's very tough there. It's uncomprehensible to you and to me, because we are timely, earthly, finite creatures. The Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth. Notice that God points out he's blameless, an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God gives Job a wonderful title there. He calls him my servant. My servant. Now, Job may have been considered the greatest man of the East in those days. There was absolutely no pride in Job's heart. And then Satan, the source of evil, he responds, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? You see, with shrewd cunning here, the accuser Satan replied, does Job fear God for nothing? And in that response, Satan accused God of buying Job's worship. And Job worshiped God, Satan said, for the prosperity that God gave him. And so in that very poignant verse there, does Job fear God for nothing? I think if there's any one thing that I have learned through the years of ministry, 40 years of ministry, in studying the Bible, reading the Bible, looking at different circumstances, scenarios of life, if there's any one thing that I have come to take to the bank as far as things that we know is true is that life is tough, life is difficult, life is challenging. We are not safe in this world, and all that we can do is do the best that we know how to do, to trust when there is nothing left for us to trust in, but to trust in the sovereignty of an incredible God that did all of this. If there's any one thing that I've learned this. Someone wrote a poem once called "Your Children Are Not Your Children." And I've thought about that many, many times through the years when I read that during the days that I taught school and literature and English and all of those things. I've thought about that so oftentimes that we are all God's creations. We belong to Him. We're just on loan to those who have us. We're just on loan. The prosperity things, the material things of life, all of that's on loan. The Bible says that God owns the hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, meaning that God owns everything. And because He is creator, because He's owner, then in His sovereign will, He has the right to do whatever He chooses to do for whatever purpose He chooses to do it. And you and I are just kind of left sometimes hanging out there trying to figure it all out. In fact, I read a statement this week that I think is so good. Grief is the price we pay for love. Have you ever thought about that? Grief is a price that we pay for love. When you love somebody so much, I used to think down through the years, maybe I shouldn't love so deeply. Maybe I should be more in a distance. But how do you do that? How do you do that? But grief is the price we pay for love. When Jesus was looking down at the cross, and I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that God came down to the earth in the form of Jesus out of heaven in order to redeem us and to eventually take us to a place called heaven and eternity where we will never ever experience any of the tragedies of this life and sicknesses and diseases. And, you know, I was talking with someone over the phone last evening that's going through cancer treatment and brokenhearted. And, you know, I'm grasping at every straw that I know how to do to try to comfort their heart, crying, weeping. You know, sometimes answers aren't enough. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. I don't understand. God knows, and someday things will clear up for us when we're with Him, never ever to be separated again. But in life, life is a struggle. It's a challenge. It challenges everyone at every turn of the road. Consider these categories in verse 10. Job said, Satan said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, it's interesting that the created angelic being who once was the choir master, the most created, the most beautiful of all of the angelic hosts that God created, and in his volition of choice to go against God, the created is telling the creator, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, God, Job's worshiping you. His faith is intact with you only because of verse 10. Look at it. Satan is talking, have you not made a hedge about Job and Job's house and all that Job has on every side. You've blessed the work of Job's hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. I want you to consider for just a few moments, Satan is saying, you've protected his body from illness. You've protected his family from harm. You've protected his possessions from destruction. With that divine wall that you put around Job's life, that would be enviable of a life for anyone. Think about that. Everything was perfect. As far as perfection could be, I'm sure that there were problems, but yet with all of the things that were going on, with that divine wall around Job's life, anybody would be enviable of that. Not only had he been protected, he said, you blessed the work of his hands, his possessions, his fame. And what Satan is doing right there in that verse, he's claiming divine favoritism. He's accusing God of divine favoritism with Job and with all that he's blessed Job with. God had blessed Job like no other. Who wouldn't worship Job's God? And here we see the accuser, Satan. We see his personality. We know he has an intellect because he has a conversation, a dialogue here with the Lord. He has emotions. Satan has emotions because he is antagonistic toward Job. I've had a lot of people say down through the years, hey, you know, I don't want to be that good. Hello, doesn't that make a little bit of sense? I mean, come on, makes sense to me. I can understand why somebody would say, I don't want to be as good as Job was. Well, Satan also has volition. He has choice because all he wants to do is to destroy. He wants to destroy Job's life. And let me tell you what, he wants to destroy your life too. He wants to destroy my life. Remember when Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, Jesus didn't say, Simon, I'm going to protect you from everything that could happen to you in this life. No, because Simon Peter would die. He would die a martyr's death for his faith in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when God looked away on that Friday and the whole world turned black and Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself cried out. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for redemption, for salvation, he was praying, then let this cup, this bitter cup that I'm about to partake of, let it pass from me. Then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in the sovereignty of God, you and I don't comprehend all that. You know, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He was part of the creation story. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it. If Jesus would have called 10,000 angels to stop the crucifixion, there would have been no resurrection. You and I would have no hope of eternity and of eternal life. We would be like the many religions out there in the world that just worship all kinds of gods and goddesses, and many of those just believe when you die, that's it. You just go back to the dust of the earth, and that was it. You were a blip in space and time, and your time became extinguished, and there's nothing else. or perhaps a religion that believes that you are reincarnated and you come back as a dog or a cat or something out there in life. Can you imagine living with that kind of thought process? Christianity is the only hope for the world today. Jesus, the hope of the world. You see, Satan's desire is to level Job's life. And in verse 11, notice it says, God speaking here, but put forth your hand now and touch all the... No, Satan is saying this. Or Satan is wanting to destroy Job's life. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely, Satan is saying to God, Job will surely curse you to your face. It was a clever plan. It was an unfair plan. Job didn't deserve even the suggestion of mistreatment. He had walked with God, certainly in his years, but Satan wasn't impressed, because Satan is not impressed with any of us. He was basically saying, if you really want to know what Job's made of, then remove all that indulged treatment in that protective divine wall that you have around you. Strip away the veneer of the man's comfort and you'll see right away he'll turn on you. Verse 11, that phrase, he will surely curse you to your face. The accuser is saying, let him know what it's like to suffer the death of his family. Let him go through the losses of his possessions and you'll really see what Job is really all about. You will find out that his faith will be shattered and that his hope will be gone and his faith will not be intact. That's basically what Satan is saying here in this dialogue. Satan is saying that Job is strictly worshiping God because of what he gets out of it, not because the Lord is truly first in his life. God's now heard enough. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Now, guys, that's a terrible, frightening thought for any of us tonight. The permission slip that God hands off to Satan, all that he has is yours to deal with. And then the Lord adds this little caveat, only do not put forth your hand on him. You see, God had set a perimeter on Satan. Don't touch his life. Don't touch his body or his soul or his mind. You can remove his possessions. You can attack his family, but leave the man himself alone. And Satan departed from the presence of the Lord, no doubt, with a grin. Remember, Job knows absolutely nothing about this dialogue with God and Satan. Let me leave you with four principles tonight from these verses and give thought to these. Principle number one, there is an enemy we encounter that we cannot see. There is an enemy we encounter we cannot see, but he is real. You and I have a supernatural enemy. We encounter him or his emissaries out there regularly. Never doubt it. It's true. It's real. He hopes that his deceptive strategy will play tricks on your mind and will weaken you and ultimately bring you down. How many times on Sunday morning have I gotten in my car, started to the church, and the devil attacks me? He attacks. You're not worthy to go up there and stand behind that holy desk. Or who are you to speak for God today or declare his word? Or you might even encounter somebody, some good person at the church. They just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and they're out of sorts. And you become the target of their frustration or of their anger or whatever it may be. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And I always go back to that verse where Jesus said, Simon, Satan desires. I always go, Randy, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I know this, God is in heaven. The Bible says he sat down after he finished his task. If Jesus had stayed on this earth in his physical form, you and I would not be celebrating Easter on a week from Sunday morning. We wouldn't be doing that. Where'd he go? He went back to heaven in the presence of the Lord. Is the only safe place I know there is. I realize that every time you get in your car, I was in Oklahoma City the other day driving down the road minding my own business, lots of road construction, traffic was blocked for blocks and blocks and blocks. And just because I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, the guy behind me in a pickup was angry because I wasn't going faster and it was bumper to bumper cars. And he just swings out in front of me, not caring who was coming down the other lane. And I said to myself, God, take care of that guy. He's having a bad day and he's causing me to have a bad day. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, we're all in this thing together. We're all out there and we're all somewhat victims of whatever can take place in this world. And Satan wants to bring you down at every turn of the road, whatever it may be. Let me tell you, he'll use anything and everything in his power to upset your life, to upset your family, to upset your job, to create fear and worry and anxiety within you. Principle number two, there are trials you and I are going to endure we do not deserve, but they are permitted. They are permitted. Please don't miss this. In the mystery of God's unfathomable will, we can never explain. We can never explain. We can never understand. If we don't grasp that idea, then we'll become more confused. We'll become resentful. We will become bitter. It would be a natural, normal thing in life to do. If we don't grasp that thought that you and I are going to have trials we have to endure, we didn't deserve them, but nevertheless, they're permitted in this life all because of the Garden of Eden. Number three, there is a plan we explore we will not understand. A plan we will explore but not understand. But somewhere in God's sovereignty, God works things together for good. God does not cause these things. But he can take the situation and somewhere along the way, he can bring good out of evil, good out of tragedy. He can bring good somewhere in the midst of it. And that's really about all that I know to say on that. I remember one time in a grief counseling class I was taking in college, I remember there was a lady say, I will never, ever accept such and such. And I remember the professor said, maybe the better term would be, I have to acknowledge it. I never accept it. I've thought about that many, many times. I acknowledge it. To accept it, I'm too human that I may never get to that place of acceptance. I just have to camp somewhere in the area of acknowledgement and know that it happened. Well, and then fourthly for tonight, there are consequences we experience we could not anticipate, but they may be necessary. There are consequences we experience we could never anticipate, but they're going to come our way, and we have to determine how do I pick up the pieces and where do I go from this point. As we continue to study the book of Job, and I want to close with this real quickly. I read this today. I think it so points out the idea of our not being safe in the world. CNN reported that the Colorado tragedy in the seventh mass shooting in the United States in the past 7 days. According to Wikipedia, there have been 107 mass shootings in the United States so far this year, killing 122 people and wounding 325 others. There have only been 5 days this month without a tragedy. The officer down Memorial Page lists 79 police officers that have died in the line of duty so far this year. Sergeant Gordon William Best of North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, was the first. He was killed in a crash while responding to a call about 4 a.m. on January the 1st, and he survived by his wife and two children. Officer Talley is the last so far. There are more than 800,000 sworn law enforcement officers serving in the United States since the first recorded police death in 1786. More than 22,000 have been killed in the line of duty. What kind of courage is required for a police officer to risk their lives every day for people they don't know? What depth of commitment to their shared calling enables their spouses and children to watch them leave each day with no assurance that they will return? What kind of person runs toward a shooter when everyone else is running away? Each police officer and each officer's family members deserve our deepest gratitude and highest respect today and every day. The next time and every time you see a police officer, please thank them for their courageous service. They're willing to die that you and I might live. As I think about the cross, it moves me to know that Jesus experienced the most heinous of deaths, crucifixion, all of the incredible trauma that he went to. His mother at the cross, she had to watch that scene. All those disciples fled. Judas, of course, had already betrayed Christ, went out and hanged himself. John would be the only one that stayed at the cross. And Jesus asked John, "Would you look after my mother?" And John did that in that moment of time. Of course, she had other family members. But I guess as we look at the life of Job, we determine that life is filled with tragedy. Life is going to be filled with challenges. We have to respond some way. And so we grasp. We grasp at everything that we can grasp to try to comfort, to try to help, when words, they're just not enough. Explanations are not there. But I always go back to Jesus himself. When God looked away and the world became dark, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would you stand as we pray together? Father, tonight as we depart from this place, help us, oh God, that somewhere in the midst of our questions, our confusion, our turmoil, our grief, our heartaches, our sorrow, our void, our loneliness, our emptiness. Oh God, the only thing that we have is to lean on the everlasting arms of the one who loved us, the one who came and died for us, the one who rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave to give us life everlasting. And Father, that's the hope of the world, and the hope is rejecting it day by day. God, help us. Help us to each day reach down and with our faith, oh God, just envelop ourselves to trust in the midst of the darkness of this world. Father, we look to you, the light, the only light there is. Help us, Lord Jesus. Give us grace, give us strength, give us peace, give us comfort. And Father, give us that everlasting hope that this is temporary, but there will be eternal. Father, keep us strong. Keep our faith intact with you, I pray, in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen.